Ann Landers once received a letter from a little old lady who cured a doctor, a total stranger, from addressing her by her first name. The doctor came into the room and said in a cheery voice, "Now, Mary, what seems to be the trouble?" And she replied, "Well, Carl, it hurts right here." And taught him immediately that names are very, very important in our lives. Names say something, a great deal, about us, to ourselves and to other people. Our names go back to our roots, and our names even happen to color our personality as we live on our lives. Many people simply do not freely share their personal name, much less a family nickname, with a stranger. The name by which one person knows another person, the name by which one person addresses another person, immediately indicates the level of intimacy between those two people. That is always true. That's why the beautiful first reading of the Old Testament about Moses shows us how the Lord God revealed his name, his personal name, to Moses. Now, the words Lord and God are simply both generic terms, meaning, among other things, supreme being. And in the Exodus account, which we heard today, the supreme being gives to Moses his personal name. Now, that name is variously translated as I am, or I am who am, or I am who I am. But more and more nowadays, it is simply left in the Hebrew form, Yahweh. Yahweh, the name for God. Moses receives Yahweh's name, and in the act of receiving the name, begins with Yahweh, the living God, a relationship that culminates with a deep, deep, tender intimacy between the two of them. Now, Moses knows perfectly well that at this moment, he, Moses, is being touched by a profound experience that will forever change him as a person for the rest of his life. And even though he fears to do it, Moses dares specifically to ask the name of the one speaking to him, the name of God. And then in giving it, Yahweh welcomes Moses to this personal intimacy, and from that moment on gives Moses the power to call upon him for the rest of his life by his own personal intimate name. The image of the living God in that first reading today is one of closeness, of intimacy. And the image of the burning bush is a very happy occasion, a happy meeting with the Lord, Yahweh. Then we come to the second mysterious reading, and the third. And today, in those two readings, the mood seems to change. Because now we hear a warning, a call to repentance. The complicated passage in the second reading says that even though we too are called to intimacy and to closeness with the living God, Even accepting that invitation is not enough. We are told by Paul that we can do all of those things and still be struck down in the desert on our journey to the promised land unless our life is marked by a great consideration for other people in our lives. That is the mark of the Christian. That is why the gospel has such an ominous tone. Three times we are called upon to reform, to repent, or else we shall face destruction. And the fig tree is the symbol. It has one more chance to bear fruit, or it too is going to be pulled out of the ground and allowed to die. Now, to live in fear of doom, unless we are constantly reforming our lives, is hardly a healthy approach to life. We know that Jesus does not ask us to go around as a miserable, gloomy, guilt-ridden people, constantly thumping our breasts. Instead, we are called upon, as Moses was, to be a people filled with awe and wonder at the intimacy that is allowed with the living God for us because of the real presence of God in our lives. The question then is, amidst this creative tension of the readings, how then do we hear the sacred word of God today? By remembering, as we've said before, that every single generation is called upon to understand the good news of the gospel in the light of its own times. And we hear the word of God today in the light of our own culture. Another age, another time, may have heard the call to repent in a far different way than we are called upon to hear it today, because of the cultural baggage that we carry around with us. In another context of Luke's gospel, Jesus says, "I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now that's us. We who are here today, we are the sinners called by name by Jesus. Yet if, when we hear the call to repentance, we immediately think in the back of our mind the one single word, sin, then we very likely miss what is really being said by Jesus today. When we hear ourselves called and named a sinner in need of repentance, we hear words which do not have any real meaning for many of us. For many of us, these words are unrelated to the business of everyday living, of trying to stretch a shrinking dollar to put food on the table, of getting the children off to school in the morning, or caring for aged parents, or seeking a needed promotion at work. But when Jesus spoke of sin and repentance in his day, the words that he used, that we heard today, did relate in a very real way to the real lives of those people then. It did describe the inner experience of those hearers then. The trouble is that in the 2,000 ensuing years for us, the words say too little for some people and too much for other people. The concept of sin says too little. If all it does is call to our mind today simply some certain external actions, instead of the attitude that should carry us through our lives. Any of us today who are 20 years older, at least, have been trained to think of sin in terms of specific actions against certain laws of God. Actions which were serious, which we understood, and which we freely did anyway. On the other hand, the first Christian people always thought of the concept of sin in a very different way. It meant much more than simply actions that were offensive to the living God. It meant the attitudes that Christian people carried about with them through their lives. Today, there's another group of Christian people for whom the words sin and repentance say too much. Unfortunately, today, there are many people who experience simply a vague feeling of unworthiness, a sense of being unlovable, even by God. And for these people, unfortunately, the words in today's gospel say too much, and they call up all kinds of fear instead of trust. Now, when Jesus called the first Christians to repentance, he was not saying to them, stop this act or stop doing that act. When Jesus used the word repent, he really meant what the word meant then, simply change your mind, turn around, investigate not so much what it is that you think you are doing wrong, but ask yourself why. Jesus meant change your attitude. Take a new look at things in your life. Be open. Be open to all of life as you have never done before. Repentance is not in sorrow for this act or that act, but in one's whole total stance toward life, one's whole total attitude toward oneself, toward other people, and toward the living God, and the intimate relationship that we have with this living God. And that is why we celebrate the season of Lent, to help us understand the healthy, wholesome, healing time that it should be for us, a change of attitude. And that is why a week from this Tuesday in the evening here, we will celebrate our Lenten reconciliation service, providing all of you with the opportunity to find healing forgiveness, the opportunity to receive the sacrament of penance, and for those who wish, the opportunity to confess to visiting priests. It is a healing invitation to a new attitude. And so at first reading today, it might seem that the gospel was a little bit frightening, but actually the gospel was good news. Today's gospel is an invitation to live a life that is rich in a deep, intimate union with the risen Lord. Today's gospel is an invitation to a burning bush experience. A burning bush that can be symbolized now in spring with all of the blossoming cherry and quince trees outside. The gospel asks each of us to pause, to take stock of our personal situation, to examine our attitude toward life. It will mean a different meaning to each of us. But there are two things certain. One, it will relate to our everyday busy lives. And number two, it will relate to our personal name. Names are important. Names say something about us, to ourselves, and to other people. Our names go back to our roots, because our name is Christian. And that makes all the difference.